Thank you that we have an opportunity today to worship you, to serve you, to be your ambassadors, to study your word, and to encourage each other, whether it be here in our ministry meetings together, whether it be at home in our families, or whether it be when we talk to people who need to know your word of truth. Lord, we thank you for the life that we have now, the life and eternity you've given us, and the grace that is sufficient for it all. Amen. All right, this morning then, my wife kicked me and made me start this series I've been trying to put off all year, which is this going to be a 7 or 8 week at least series on family and ministry. Okay, it's a series about family, husbands, wives, children, what it means to have a godly home, all sorts of these issues all packed together into this 2 month series. So I hope it lives up to the hype in my head. It probably won't, but here it is. This week I want to talk specifically just about an introduction and then what the function of a family is. We're just going to lay that groundwork and then we'll jump right into women in ministry next week, okay? And so that's what's going to happen next week. But why are we even talking about this? Now, I have to ask this question. You may not. You're going, finally, he's talking about family. Because most churches, this is what they talk about 80, 90% of the time. It's how to help you and your relationships, your friendships, your marriage, your family, and that's what the Bible's good for, to help you in your relationships. And it is good for that. But there's a lot more Bible than just what could affect your relationships. In fact, the Bible itself doesn't primarily deal with your relationships, which are a greater concern really to you than they are to many other people. But it is important we deal with it. Last year, I handed out a survey asking you what you would like to hear more of being taught here. And there was some 50 or 60 different subjects, and people checked them off. And after I tallied them all together, there were like 6 or 7 subjects that seemed to circle this series I'm dealing with. How to have a godly home. How to know the joy of the Lord, which we'll talk about later in the series. Marriage and relationships and these sorts of things. Women in ministry. This is the things that were high on the list of requested topics. I'm like, well, I'll just put them all together. And we'll deal with the series. So it was requested from you folks. So apparently popular requested here needed to be talked about, but also popular among Christianity and in the world. Everyone, it seems, has questions about relationships. This is why there are psychologists making a killing off of Christians. I mean, there's a whole shelf, maybe a whole store, filled with relationship books, relationship conferences, marriage conferences, family conferences, children's ministries, everything under the sun. In fact, that has kind of turned into what Christianity is. It's like a way you do your family. That's Christianity, right? In your marriage. When really, that's just a consequence of what it should be, really. But it's something we don't directly visit too often, this topic of family and marriage. We do, however, have a section on our website on family and marriage. So there's stuff we've said before, but over the 10 years or so we've been ministering, it's not really an abundant material. Why is this? I got to justify myself here. Why haven't I talked about this before? Well, number one is the Bible is a big book, okay? And there's many other topics. We've talked about God's purpose. We've talked about God's will. We've talked about salvation. We've talked about your identity in Christ. We've talked about God's plan for the ages. And a lot of these take up more space in the Bible than do passages about your marriage and your family, okay? So it's a big book. Number two is the focus of the Scriptures is not how to have a happy home. That is not the focus of this book. This book doesn't have as the title, Holy Bible, How to Have a Happy Home. And you open it up, how can I get marriage advice? It's going to be hard to find it. It really is. Maybe you have sought it out and have seen that it's hard to find. Right? I need to help my relationships. Open the Bible. It doesn't help me. Throw it away. Where's James Dobson? You know, this is what seems to happen. This book isn't talking about that. You say, well, what's the point? Aren't families a foundation of our society? And isn't marriage and relationships an important part of our lives? Yes, they are. But you know what makes good marriages and good families and good houses and good societies? Good people. Individuals. And we'll keep coming back to this over and over again through our series, is that this book does talk about your salvation, your spiritual growth, your spiritual problems. Right? It doesn't so much give you ammunition in your relationships to blame the other person too much. And that's typically what people want. But it doesn't focus on how to have a happy home. So we're going to have to take this book and then somewhat apply it to a circumstance that we all share, or most of us share. And that application is why I am hesitant to always talk about the subject. Because it is something that's personal, which I'll talk about in a moment. But thirdly, why haven't I dealt with this too often? Well, because I believe, and I sincerely do believe this, that preaching Christ in you, should be affecting your relationships in the home. Right? I think preaching Jesus Christ and the mystery, which is that Christ dwells in you and you in the body of Christ, that teaching, that doctrine and who you are and your salvation and how you get forgiveness freely and grace and all of that should work in you individually so that eventually it works out of you. I believe that God's word works effectually, has an effect in those that believe, and thus the personal application of the doctrine taught. I believe that. And thus we focus on doctrine so that you who believe it can practice it out in your individual lives. And I think this is a proper way to do it in this dispensation of grace, where God does not give us 613 laws telling us exactly what to wear, when to go on what day, and what to say, and who to do it with. He doesn't do that. It's grace. But he does tell us about our relationship to Christ and who we are in Christ and how we get saved and how to minister his grace. And so I believe Christ in you is sufficient for that. I don't think teaching dispensational charts and the mystery is only good for writing some sort of a theology journal so we can all boast in how much we know in the Bible. I don't think that's the function. Okay? The function is that, so that we can live with Christ in us, and us in him, with that understanding. Right? And what do you spend most of your time in life living? In relationships, with your employer, with your friends, with your strangers, with your spouse, with your children, right? So your life is consumed with these relationships. And I'm trying to say that the real issue is this word working effectually in you so that all of them are changed. And what people are looking for is, give me the commandments where I can do these things and say these things and my relationship change. There's nothing like that. You're going to have to change from the inside out entirely by God's grace. Okay, and that's the fundamental thing. So I've really shown my cards here. But the last reason why I haven't spent so much time on this issue is that it is personal. And many of you know, maybe me just my personality is not to get too personal with people, but also I think doctrinally, it's very difficult under grace to speak about every personal circumstance that everyone has. Each of our families and each of our marriages, each of our lives are different in many ways. What brings us together in our commonality is Jesus Christ and his grace. And I can speak about those things the Bible speaks about that we have in common. But for me to venture to speak about what you should do on Saturday nights or after you get home from church on Sundays, how long a nap you should take and that sort of thing, who am I? Right? There's no command. And don't you have liberty? Right? And so there's lots of choices you make. You know, which side of your toast should be buttered, whether you should have toast or not, what, you know, this sort of thing. These are choices that these are personal choices. Right? How many vacations do you take per year, right? How tall should the woman be that you get married to? What color her eyes should be? Who am I to tell you these things? You see, these are personal choices. When we talk about home and family and marriage under grace, there is no law to tell you, well, don't marry the person from that country, or don't go over there and do that thing on the Sabbath. We're not under that law, right? And so see, now it gets very personal, because you're at liberty. And lest I infringe on your liberty, which I ought not do, okay, unless you should give up your liberty, which you should not do, right? We'd be very careful dealing with these things. So I have to preface this whole series on that, right? That I'm going to try to stick with what the Bible says doctrinally and try to help you make an application. But the application is going to be very general. So unless you get disappointed that I'm not getting specific enough for you, that's on purpose, right? Because I'm talking to all of you, right? And so I can't make it specific. You should buy your wife 12 roses, not 10, you know. Who am I? Maybe your wife doesn't even like roses. You know, so it's like, I can't do that. Okay? I can only speak generally according to what the Bible says. There is not a one-size-fits-all personal application of the doctrine. And praise God for that. Right? Because you have the liberty to use God's grace where you need it most. Right? I don't know what your greatest weakness is unless you tell me, unless I see something. But you know what? I'm not with you every time you wake up in the morning. I'm not with you every Saturday afternoon and evening. I'm not with you all the time. I wonder who is. Your spouse, your family, your friends, right? They may know better, and you know better than them, right? So even if you're not married and in none of those relationships, you know much better than I do what your problems are. So you have to personally apply the doctrine from Scripture. I can't do that for you, right? And this is really going to be the issue. Because doctrine, even though we're talking about a personal issue and a personal application of doctrine, doctrine must be personally applied. It's not something where I can just teach doctrine, which is what we should do, and teach and edify and encourage and correct and rebuke in doctrine, and then that's it. That's not something. That's not how Christianity works. Christianity works when you learn the information and then you work it out. You apply it to yourself, right? Anyone can sit here and let the doctrine go in their ears and then it falls out of their head when they leave the door. That's not going to help you at all, okay? Doctrine is personally applied. I put on your outline there, going to the doctor does not make you healthy. Think about that. It doesn't. You say, I went to the doctor 5 times last year. I don't know why I'm sick and dying. Well, that's because of all the things you were doing when you left the doctor's office, right? He didn't let you kill yourself while you were there. You went home and you did whatever you wanted to do or didn't do anything you should have done, you know. And thus, you and your personal choices and habits direct what your life is going to be as far as the application of any sort of health advice that your doctor gives, right? It's a similar thing. Coming to church does not make you spiritual. It used to be, in many circles, people think that. I went to church 5 times last week, last month, you know, 2 times last week. Coming here doesn't make you spiritual. Unless the reason why you're coming here is because you're so filled with the Spirit in yourself that you want to be a part of Christian ministry, which isn't always people's motivation. Typically, it's like I want to get a booster shot, a spiritual booster shot. But that's like going to the doctor and saying, make me healthy, give me the pills, so I can eat whatever I want the other days of the week, right? That's not how it works. You have to learn the information from the Scripture, and all we do here is try to help you learn how to teach yourself. But if you're not personally applying, if you're not doing personal Bible study, if your home is not performing ministry at home, okay, then this will not have as effect as it should be. And that's what we're getting to. The real problem is that the issue behind problems at home, and I say that as a colloquialism, for relationship issues, typically is what that means. Right? Was problems at home, relationship issues, is a failure to personally apply sound doctrine. That's always the case. We talk about relationship issues. I'm not saying that every problem in the world is a doctrinal problem. What I'm saying is when you're talking about marriage and family and the purpose of it and families becoming dysfunctional or breaking or not working, it's a failure to apply sound doctrine personally to your life. You can know what it is, but applying it is totally different, okay? You can come here and say, yes, I believe what he's saying, I believe it, and go home and not personally apply it, and you'll have a dysfunctional home, a dysfunctional family, and you'll be hurt thereby. And you'll be saying, why didn't it work? Because it doesn't work just because you come here, you see? And many of you have expressed issues in your own relationships or questions you've had in your own family. And we've had people here that have families that have been destroyed, and it's a horrible thing. And that's why I'm talking about this issue for so long, for 7 or 8 weeks. Because I want to talk about how to apply doctrine to your personal life. So you get my warning here and why I'm cautious to talk about it, because it's personal. You should be doing this. I'm going into your bathroom and saying, this is how you do it. You're like, get out of here. This is my personal space. I get it. Right? I don't want to be here, but I don't want you to have problems. When you're making a mess, there's a problem, right? So I got to change my baby's diaper all the time. I don't want to, but I got to. You see, so this is where I'm at. So please appreciate where I'm standing here. I don't want to be here doing this, but this is what's going to happen. The church can help, right? It's not that the church can't help at all with personal issues. It can't help with family issues at home. That's not true at all. The church can, and you ought to be in a church ministry that is able to, because they have right doctrine, right? The church can help, but it can't do everything. No church can, right? You have to make the habitual personal choices, right? And so there is a place for church, and there's a place for family. What we're going to do in the next couple months then is try to deal with all these issues under this umbrella of family and ministry, okay, and how that works. We're going to start with today talking about what the function of a family is. I think we've kind of lost what that even means, what the family is supposed to be, what it's supposed to do, what the responsibilities of being a family. A lot of us kind of fall into it. I mean, we're born into it, and we kind of grow up and accidentally become one, and I'm a family, and you kind of don't even know you are, don't know what to do. Well, this is where the Bible can help. It can tell you what the function of a family is, and then you need to live up to that sort of thing. We'll deal with that. We'll deal with women in ministry. That's next week. Men in ministry. Children in ministry, which I haven't yet decided whether we should have the children out here for that lesson. That'd be great. Children in ministry. We'll deal with godliness at home, godliness in marriage. Okay, and we'll deal with ministry success at home. And this is the important part. Translated to the church. You can't have strong societies without a strong church. You can't have a strong church without strong families. You can't have strong families without strong marriages. You can't have strong marriages without what? Strong people in Christ. See, it begins with you individually. That's where it begins. So it's not all about family. It's all about Christ in you. That's the mystery. Okay, but we'll do all of that, and hopefully by the end of the series, you'll understand how your everyday opportunities at home can help you exercise what you're learning from Scripture so that you can become better equipped and practiced to do that. So when you come to church, it's just second nature. Now we're ministering together in the church, and oh, I see that guy's having the same problem I had last week. And now I can apply this doctrine and help that guy through it. You see, that's how church ministry works with one another. But if nobody's personally applying, we're just coming here and learning some facts and going home and everybody's struggling privately. Right? Because just because you understand the dispensation of grace doesn't mean you don't have problems. Right? We all have issues. Right? It is grace by which we are saved, remember. It's not you're saved and now you're perfect. That's not how the teaching is. Right? So this is what we're going to do. So today, step number one, what is the family? What's the function of a family? And why is it not the church? And I got to bring this up because in a lot of places, people talk about the church being a family. They talk about their church family. And in fact, church ministry, as I said, this topic is very popular in many churches, not so much here, but because they expect in church to provide for their family. Right? So the church is a community now of families that do family things together. And if the church can facilitate whatever the family needs, this is the church doing what it needs to do. Helping families be families. Right? Church, family. What's missing from this equation? The church ministry. Like the actual ministry that God told the church to do. God nowhere told the church to sit around and help families be healthy families. Those are a consequence. It's similar. We did a series a couple years ago about politics and the church and politics. Remember that? The church and government and this sort of thing? It's like saying the church's primary function is to make sure we're voting correctly. Now, you say, that sounds familiar. Yeah, because the church kind of does that too. Right? But that's not really the core teaching of the church. Yes, it might affect what you do in every area of life, but that's a consequence of the doctrine that you learn about you being in Christ and salvation through Jesus Christ and His grace. The church is a pillar and ground of the truth of this book. And this book doesn't have five chapters on who to vote for next time. Doesn't do that, which is why Christians are always divided on what to do and how to do, how to apply, because they're trying to apply this to a circumstance. It's the same thing with your home and family, folks. There's no book in here that says, and now to write about the family, and there's some 15 chapters about it. It never says that. So you got to read here and then try to extract and then apply, which is why there's 1,000 books on relationships, right? So I'm going to try to help lay that foundation here. The church and the family are different. The church has a different ministry than the family affords. Okay. Look at Luke 14:26. Let's just look at some Bible facts here. Maybe just to kind of shoot an arrow at the sacred cow of our culture. And I am in no wise at all diminishing the importance of family, but just to take a Bible fact that people don't often throw in marriage lessons out there. Jesus talks about something being more important than family. In fact, he says it very frequently. And we're talking here about Jesus' earthly ministry. But he's talking about things more important than family. Luke 14. You know this verse? This is not one you put on your bookmark or send in your Mother's Day card. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Red letters, Jesus Christ, speaking to Israel. Talking about family. What's the Bible say about family? If you don't hate your family and your own life, you can't be my disciple. Wow, that Jesus, he's really optimistic about my marriage. He's really giving me a happier home lesson here, you know. Not necessarily. In fact, he tells people when they say, oh, I got to go bury my dad. And he's like, let the dead bury the dead. Remember that? I mean, Jesus is exactly like, oh, that's a very loving thing to do as a family member. I mean, remember when his own family came to him? His mother and his brothers are coming. Jesus had brothers and sisters, I think. He came to him and they're crying out, hey, Jesus, time for lunch or whatever they say. And Jesus, that part's not in the Bible. Jesus said, they said, your family's calling it. Well, he said, you are my family, right? So he kind of rubs that line of, you know, who's his family? He kind of diminishes his mom, right? And his actual physical flesh brothers. Now, if your family did that, you might on one hand say, that's very spiritual of you. On the other hand, you might go, wait a minute here. We're brothers, Bubba. I mean, I'm still your mama, you know. No, you're not my mother anymore. All of you are my mothers, you know. Wait a minute. I raised you, you know. I mean, there's a different relationship there, isn't there? And that's what I'm trying to say. They're different. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Now, again, I'm in the scriptures here just collecting verses about families. I'm not here trying to find out the instructions for us in this dispensation. So we have to spit out bones here. Jesus is speaking in his kingdom ministry to Israel, which is why he says some of these things, by the way. Matthew 10, 34. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. That ought to comfort a lot of you in your marriage relationships. Yep, I'm right on track for that. We bear swords all the time. In Matthew 10, verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's what Jesus came to do? What about joining broken homes, Jesus? I come to set them at variance. Now, what's he talking about? He's not against families, right? He's talking about when he comes, he says if they believe in him, they're going into that kingdom. If they don't believe in him as the Son of God, they're not going into the kingdom. It doesn't matter if you're family or not. What's he saying? There's something more important than your family relationship, eternally speaking, in God's purpose. There's something more important than your family relationship, and that's your relationship to God, right? Well, that's key. That's crucial, folks, because we're talking about our family and how to make that better. There's something more important than that. You need to make sure you hit that first before anything else gets affected. What's that? Well, I haven't got there yet. Welcome back, Jim. Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he goes on talking about taking up your cross. He that take not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me, right? Well, again, you might cry out, well, who's this guy from Nazareth? You know, well, he's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But if you don't believe that, and you think, well, family is the end-all, be-all, there's nothing greater than family, you're wrong. Family is great. God made family. He made it for a purpose. He made it for a function. But what's greater than family is God. Okay? You got to appreciate that because I'm trying to kill the cultural cow here. Look at Matthew 23, verse 8. Jesus applied family language to the remnant of Israel, those that actually in Israel believed he was the Son of God. He started using family language to talk about them as kind of this new thing. Because before this, when you see language about fathers and brothers and this sort of thing, it's always talking about the nation of Israel, typically. It's talking about the fathers of Israel and the tribes they came from, or the brethren in the Old Testament were always the brethren in Israel. They're the brethren, right? They're the family because they're actually literally a family. Israel is a nation that came from a family. Remember? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons, family, nation, right? But then Jesus came to this nation, this family nation, and said, if you don't believe in me, it don't matter if you're Israel or not, you're not getting in. You see what he did? He came to split the family. Right? It's interesting. So Matthew 23, verse 8, he says this. Be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master. Who's your master? Even Christ. Right? And all ye are brethren. All ye that believe in him as the master, right? As the Lord Jesus Christ. So he creates this new thing where it's called the remnant of Israel, this remaining remnant that would get the new covenant there, and says, you are now brothers. The new family here are those that believe in me. Okay? Those who don't are no longer brothers. That's a harsh thing. Okay? Look at Mark 3:33. Mark 3:33. None of this helps us with understanding the function of family so far. I'm just, again, trying to kill the sacred cow. Mark 3:33, hopefully the horse will be dead. I'm done beating it. Mark 3:31, Then came his brethren and his mother standing without, sent unto him calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who was my mother or my brother? Who? You know, Jesus has some audacious things to say about his family. Verse 34, he looked around about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. That was revolutionary in Jesus' time, folks, because before that, you could be born into the family, which is how it works physically, but also works on the spiritual level in that God created this nation and gave them blessings. So you're born as a Jew, and thus you have access to God, right? And Jesus says, even though you're all Jews here today, if you don't do the will of God, my Father, I'm the Son, right? then you are not my brothers. You're not my family. Right? This is what he's saying. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren. Who lives in a house? A family, right? Who left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake. Left wife for my sake? Wow, that's interesting. There's no one that's left a wife for my sake. Was that happening frequently? It's like, honey, sorry, I got to follow the Lord. I mean, what would you do? This is a current marriage problem, isn't it? In our own culture, people who are split on what to believe, right? What is true? How do we deal with that? Right? My advice is always in that scenario that your marriage is your first ministry, which we'll see to be true, right? And the ministry you have is to make all men see the fellowship of the ministry, to have all men be saved, come to knowledge of the truth. But Jesus, in the kingdom, for the kingdom's ministry, thank God we don't live here, you would have had to sacrifice family, and apparently even wives, if it meant that they would keep you out of the kingdom. You could not be in the kingdom and follow someone who was not going to the kingdom at the same time. You see how grace is different than this? You can be saved and in a marriage with an unbeliever. Praise God for that, because how else are they going to be saved? You have a ministry opportunity. Not praise God that they're unbelieving, but you know, praise God that you're there, that you can help them, you see. But in Mark 10, this is different. It says, leave mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, is the gospel of the kingdom. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children with lands, with persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. So he's saying that, look, you leave things now, I'll bless you a hundredfold later. Right? That's not good advice in this dispensation about your marriage, is it? There's a need to rightly divide here. To know what God is doing, what the message is that he has. If the message is a land and a kingdom, and I want to go left, and your wife wants to go right, sorry, honey, I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this dispensation, it's not based on a physical place, which means you can be in any home, anywhere in the country or in the world, and still be with your wife, and still do ministry with her, or you with him. Right? It's a different type of thing. We'll get to that as the series progresses. Look at Galatians 6, verse 10. Family language is used by Paul, referring to the body of Christ. The reason why this language is used, by the way, is because marriage and family relationships have been going on for thousands of years. Okay? God instituted it, but it had already been happening. And so Jesus and Paul pulls from what you should know in your marriage and your relationships of what should be, and uses it to describe your relationship to the Lord. Galatians 6, in the Bible, instead of using the word family, which isn't surprisingly used very often, the word house is used, which kind of defines a family, those who live in the same house. Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see what he says there, household. Well, they're not actually living in one house, but he's here describing the body of Christ as a household of faith, which is interesting. So it's not about a kingdom or a land. Now it's about this faith, this gospel that you believe and you're part of the body of Christ and thus you're all the same house, right? Can we say we are a family in the church? In one sense, yes. But it's only metaphorically because we are not literally a family. I'm not literally your mama. I didn't literally change your diapers and I don't literally have the same responsibilities as your family. It's a different thing, okay? And so look at Ephesians 3:15. Ephesians 3:15 is the only place in the entire New Testament portion of your Bible that uses the word family. The only place, right here. Paul says, it's for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You see? Who's the head of this house? Christ. And so anyone who names the name of Christ is in the household of Christ, right? And here it's at the household of heaven and earth. This is talking about like in the fullness of times, we're all in Christ, this type of thing. It's the only time the word family is used. Again, referring to this unity that we have in under this common head. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 2. 1 Timothy 5, 2. In referring to how to behave in the body of Christ, in the church, Paul says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him. As a father. And treat him as a father. So you see the as a? I don't know if you all failed or succeeded in English class, but the as a is figurative speech language, right? I am as fat as a cow. I am not a cow. I'm as fat as a cow, right? So entreat an elder as a father. He's not your father, but as a father, you entreat him. You see the difference? So I'm trying to make the difference here to what a family is in the church. If you didn't understand what a father was, you really have a problem with that, right? But who doesn't have a father? You see, this is the assumption behind the verse. And the younger men as brethren. Never had a brother. Well, that's a deficiency you have, apparently, right? But there's brothers that exist. So he's pulling from that knowledge and applying it to how you treat the younger men in the church. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. So you see how he takes family language and applies it to your behavior with people in the church? Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, previous chapter. He says, "These things I write, for if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." We've already covered the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You see the house there? House, family, church. See, there's this relationship in the language. Okay? So this is why people use the language. And in fact, many times, all over the New Testament, the word brothers and sisters are used. Paul commends Phoebe, your sister. He talks about the brethren in Ephesus and things like this. Nothing wrong with talking about Brother Jim and Brother Dustin and Sister Mary. Nothing wrong with this. Right? But we've got to understand a fundamental doctrinal distinction is that the church is not a family, literally. Your family, literally is what we're talking about, like when you go home to your family, right, is not the church. Okay, it's a different thing. It doesn't mean you don't do ministry there. It doesn't mean you don't love each other here. But they're different. Okay? The church and your home are different places. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, remember when Paul is exhorting the Corinthians about how they eat? He says, "Have you not houses to eat and drink in?" Remember that? He's kind of blaming them. He says, "You guys are eating everything. I'm not leaving anything for anyone else. Don't you guys have houses to eat and drink in?" What's he referring to? Their homes. What's the implication? When we gather together here, it's not like you go home and you can raid the fridge. I mean, we're trying to minister one another here. But see, so your home is different than church. Agreed? It's very simple. Titus 2, Paul's talking to women specifically about things they can do in ministry and this sort of thing. And in the list of things he says they should do, he talks about guiding the house and teaching the women to love their husbands and care for their children and things like this. And so he's referring to things they do in a home that is different than church. You understand? This is all I'm trying to say. A very simple point. That those in the church are those who are in the new creature of the body of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Right? The body of Christ. Those that believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, he died for your sins and rose from the dead, you become part of this thing called the body of Christ, the church. We just finished a series on when that began and how you get into it, right? That is different than your family, which may or may not consist of people who are in Christ. Right? And you won't have anyone in your family that's not in Christ. Yes. You know, it's a blessed family where everyone in your family is in Christ. I mean, amen for that. It kind of gets confusing because my whole family is in church. And look at this. That's great. But you got to know there's a difference between family and church. There's a difference in the functions. Okay? You're both a husband, a father. You're both a line worker and you're a policeman. But those are different functions that you have. Same person, right? You're both part of a family and part of the church. Can you handle that? Because that's what God's given you to be. All right? The church, then, is no substitute for your family. I think I wrote an article about this some years ago about home ministry. And, you know, if you spend 70 years going to church meetings, presuming Sunday and one day in the week, right? 70 years. That's like a lifetime. I went to church every week, faithful attender, right? You would have had more opportunity to teach your children while they are growing up than in 70 years of going to church. Why is it then that people tend to think that if I bring my children to church, that's sufficient for their spiritual growth and edification? It is entirely inadequate. You understand? Is it wrong to bring your children to church? Not at all. Right? But the church isn't open enough for you to bring them here enough for them to grow enough. Only one day out of seven, 2 days out of seven, in 10 to 12 years of raising your children, from the time where they're conscious enough to hear what you're saying to when they're kind of old enough to start arguing with you, you know, intelligently. Right? The 10 to 12 years of every day every morning, afternoon, and evening, every day, every year, is more than 70 years of going to church once or twice a week. The most faithful attender at church fails in comparison to mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters at home and the opportunities you have to do ministry there. You see the importance? If you're not doing ministry there, if you don't know how to do ministry there, you're failing. And that's okay. I mean, we're all failures. You understand, by grace, we're all failures. But that's what it is. Okay? Why are children leaving the church? Because you only go to church once or twice a week. Well, that's a lot. Well, yeah, I know, but it's only like, you know, less than a third of the time that they're alive. You see? It's insufficient. You go to public school at least 5 days a week. You know, maybe sometimes on the weekend when you got special activities. Right? We say, well, the church needs to have more programs. That's what churches do, right? So we'll have Saturday events. We'll have Friday dinners. We'll have, you know, this and that event. So every day of the week we're at church. But that's not really the issue, just being in a place, is it? Remember, we're talking about understanding truth, taking doctrine and you understand and working it out. And how do you practice that? And that just doesn't happen just because you go to some place. In fact, going to some place more frequently can hinder home ministry because you never go home and experience home. Like the place where you all relax together and you try to do your own thing together and you start having arguments together and you start seeing the real selves, that's home, right? Ah, home. We're all trying to get out of it, you know. But that's what home is. It's when, you know, you're there and you don't look like you do here. I mean, you all look great, relatively speaking. When you go home, I'm sure it's different a lot of the time. I mean, I don't go to sleep like this. I mean, I go home and there it comes. It comes off. Kick shoes, you know. But this is home. And that's where ministry can happen at a very personal level. Because I know what you do when you're not patting money in that tithing plate, right? Say, why don't my kids pick up on it? Maybe it's because you say one thing and at home you do another. The church isn't filled with hypocrites, is it? That's what everybody says, you know. How can that be possible? It's true. Church is no substitute for a family. It cannot be. It's impossible for me to be there at every waking moment of your life or anyone else in the church. God made family for a reason, right? It's not just to drive each other crazy. He gave you the tools in this book to actually help minister one to another, primarily parents to children, right? That's how that's supposed to work. But if you yourself don't know how to minister to anyone or to yourself from God's word, you're not going to minister to anyone else in your family, right? The same way you treat your own spiritual problems, you'll treat your family spiritual problems. Well, when I don't know how to deal with God and how to deal with my spiritual sins, what I do is just eat a tub of ice cream. What do you do with your children? Here's a treat. You're not teaching them anything about spiritual growth, are you? Right? So this is just one very personal bad parenting tactic, you know. But you see what I'm saying? You have to understand the spiritual application before you can apply it to your marriage, or you can apply it to your family, before you can even minister at church properly. Okay. Paul says that if you can't minister in the home, you can't minister out of it. That's serious, right? That's a serious thing. The family is something that's already present in the culture. God created it with Adam and Eve. He made Adam, and he goes, that's insufficient. Apparently, man can't be like me, independent and alone. He needs a help, so he creates a woman, and thus the two become one. So that's better. And he made the capability for the two to actually reproduce and make a third and a fourth. And now you got this family structure, and God instituted this thing. And he knew what he was doing. It wasn't an accident. Okay? And this thing will teach us something. We'll learn something about God from this, but we need God's word to help supplement it. Before you can look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. Let me qualify my statement here. Before you can minister in the church, you got to minister in your home. People learn how to rightly divide the scripture. They learn about what God is doing. They get so excited, and rightly so. They say, this is great. I want to start a new ministry. I'm going to minister until everyone I can about this information. But my wife's not on board. My children hate it. But it's okay. I'm doing it in my basement. You know. Wait a minute. Your family is your first ministry. That's a direct command from the Lord. And you can't do ministry outside your home unless you can do it in your home. Because it's the same ministry you're going to do. You say, I'll just prepare myself for opportunity to tell other people who don't know the truth. Does your family know the truth? No, but they're just my family. Why don't you minister to them? If you can convince your family and talk to them out of love, and you'll have to, greater love than you'll have to with a stranger, right? That'll prepare you We're talking to people who don't know you so personally, right? If you can minister to people who know who you really are about God's grace, that means God's grace is working in you, isn't it? Right? If you can't do that, then you're going to struggle doing it to other people because you'll put on this front and this face, and as long as the face is up, then that's the only thing people see. And well, at home, the face goes away, right? Learn to minister in honesty that way. Then you can minister in church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says about these qualifications of a bishop, which no bishop ever lives up to, but it's a pretty good standard of the office. He says one of the standards here is one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then in a parenthetical statement, and on your outline, I put the verse quoted in parentheses, because he assumes that this is understood. It's like, our whole series is about this verse. But Paul's like, oh, parenthetical statement. It's assumed that if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I mean, we all know that, right? Duh. Moving on. Wait a minute. This is our whole series. How do I minister at home with my spouse and my children? You think you know how to minister in the church, but you don't know how to minister at home? You got it backwards. You know nothing about ministering in the church unless you know how to minister at home. I didn't have a family for a long time. I mean, my own wife, my own children. I've had a back family, you know. I was doing ministry here before I had a wife. The only basis that I could do that was from God's word, right? And I communicated and learned things before I got married about marriage, not because of my own experience. I'm too dumb for that. And not because of your all's experience, because of this book. When you learn how to minister from this book, you're learning how to minister at home. Or to anyone, right? Because that ministry is the same, in a sense. You're trying to see all men saved and come to knowledge of the truth, right? And so 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, look what Paul says here. He says, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. So you have children and nephews and widows and all in the church, right? And the widow is having problems in the verse here. I mean, she can't support herself. She can't handle things on her own. And the children and the nephews are in the church. And we're all coming together singing, Wonderful Grace Jesus, How Great Thou Art. You know, and they're there. And they're going, wait, guys, you guys are very pious here in the church. You should show piety first at home. I mean, there's a need there, right? In fact, there's a need that Paul will address is actually the responsibility of a family and not the church. That's what 1 Timothy 5 is all about. He says in chapter 5 here, do not let the church be charged. And instead, he defers the responsibility to the family. Let the family take care of that, not the church, if there is a family. And I'm talking here about the rule, okay, not the exception. Some people are like, well, I don't have a family. Parents are dead, and I don't have brothers and sisters. Well, this is an exception to the rule. What about orphans and adopted children? This is an exception. How God purposed an intended family is what we're talking about. And then we'll deal with what to do when everything's broken. Okay? 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, Paul says, that's not the one I want. down in verse, is it 18? No. Verse 8, that's what I want. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You see this? Denied the faith. Why is your ministry and denying of the faith or not dependent upon how well you provide for your own? You still with me? All right. Because providing for your own is how you're going to learn how to provide for others the spiritual things they need. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. All right, let's move on here. What is the function of a family? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God created the first man, the first woman, and what did he instruct them to do? Be fruitful, multiply. You think they had a hard time of it? I mean, you think God was like, be fruitful, and they're like, I don't know how you do that. I think it happened, pretty naturally. I say that because when God creates these things, like the body of Christ, or government, or family, these things are going to occur naturally. And these things are created in order for the structure of society to be instituted so that eventually people can seek God and learn from him. That's what Paul says in Acts 17:26. Is that people might happily seek after God. He actually put a blessing in family and in marriage. He put a blessing in government. He put a blessing in the church for humanity. Right? And that's what we're going to see. We've talked before about the different institutions that God created. We're talking this time about the family. What makes a family function? You can't know if your family is dysfunctional unless you know how a family functions. Okay, right? What is the function of a family? Look at Ephesians 5, verse 29. Ephesians 5, 29. Ephesians 5 is talking about marriage. You don't have a family without marriage. Right? You don't have it. You don't have a family without marriage. You don't have a marriage without God's instituting what He created to teach us about love. Ephesians 5, verse 29. Talking about a man and a woman being one, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. You see those two words, nourish and cherish? This is what God designed in a marriage for it to properly function, was so that you can learn how to love someone who is different than you, and yet you're one with them in the flesh. I'm not going to go into the details of how you're one in the flesh. You know this, okay? But the two become one, and from this union, you're able to learn love, the love of God. Okay? Not the sort of love that, well, it's just a physical attraction, a one-night stand, I'm one and done. That's not it. It's the kind of commitment where we are married husband and wife, we come together as one, and we're not together physically, we're still together in marriage. And so, in the morning, I don't like the way you look or the way you smell, well, we're married. Right? And at first you're going, ah! That's a horrible institution, right? It's horrible. Well, not if you understand that God intended it for us to learn how to love someone that stinks, which is, I submitted before, humorously. But that's kind of the thing, to learn how to love someone that's different than you. Because we would never want to do that, right? Unless the reproduction and progeneration of our civilization depended on us being together, you know. Unless there was some sort of physical pleasure that forced us to be together. Oh, that doesn't happen, does it? God created marriage so that He would have children and a family in which there would be this environment of love. Right? The function of a family is love. If a family is not loving, and this verse says cherish and nourish, which is all expressions of love. If a family is not loving, it's dysfunctional. That's the function of a family, to love. Right? That's what it's intended to do, right? People have struggles in their marriage when they think they fall out of love, or they don't know what love is, you know, or their children don't love being there. There's an issue with families that their love doesn't abound, right? This is part of it. And we struggle to maintain this sort of thing. It is not the function, if I can hearken back to our previous point, of the church to hold love as its primary function, okay, apart from all else. I got to qualify because, of course, God is love and Jesus Christ is the head. He committed His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, He died for us. There's love all about the teaching of the church. But if we're to love people at the expense of what they believe, you no longer have the church, right? The church is made of people who believe the gospel and are one in Christ. So it's built upon the faith of Jesus Christ in which we learn how to love, right? The family is established on love. And you say, what if my child, what if my spouse, what if they don't believe? They're still your family. Right? They're still your family. They can never not be your family. Your responsibility is to show love no matter what they believe. In the church, we do show love to our neighbor and love God and everybody else, but the church is defined by what we believe. Okay? You see the difference? They're not the same. When you make the church the family, what happens is you take doctrine and throw it in the trash can. And the church is now anyone who lives the same lifestyle as us, that we visit each other's houses all the time, and we show each other love. That's what the church is. That's not what the church is it? That's what the family is. You've confused family and the church. Confused them. Nothing wrong with family. Family's great. It needs to be there. There's a responsibility, but it's not the church. Okay, families are part of a church, but they're not the same. I'm trying to be repetitive because it's important to understand that, or else we'll confuse why we talk about roles and men and women and things like that, why that's even there. I mean, in the church, there's no male and female, right? But in a house, there is, right? I mean, you got closed doors in a bathroom for a reason. But in the church, there's no male or female in Christ. These are different things, folks. One's talking about spiritual realities and truth. The other's talking about love of people in an earthly family institution. Okay? Look at Ephesians 6, verse 4. Ephesians 5:29 and Ephesians 6, verse 4 are two verses that describe functions of a family. In chapter 5, it was nourish and cherish, a husband and wife, right? Ephesians 6, verse 4, talking about parents and children. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, there's that word again, and admonition of the Lord. So you have nourish, nurture, cherish, and admonition. These are the expressions of love that define the function of a family, right? What's the family supposed to do? Nurture, cherish, admonish. That's what a family does, right? What's the church supposed to do? Uphold and affirm the truth. It's different, okay? The truth, hopefully, is working in you as mothers and fathers and children so that the family's love can actually work a lot better than if it were not, right? But the whole point of a family is to show love, which is why for thousands of years, even people who don't know the truth, in a family, naturally, they learn if they have a baby that I'm going to love and care for this child. Why does that occur? Why for thousands of years, even in unbelieving families, right? They have a baby and they go, this is my baby. I'm going to care for it. Why don't they just throw it to the wayside? It's a baby. Isn't it sad our culture does that? Abortion, right? It's sad. But it's natural to have a child and say, we need to take care of this thing. It's ours. You're going to show love automatically, right? Or to say, this is my wife, and so you show her love more than any other woman. Or this is my husband, and you show him love more than the other man. Right? Because of the institution. If there was no marriage, I'll love you one day, love you next day, and you on Wednesday, and you on Thursday, you know. With marriage, suddenly, it creates this environment where love can be generated, incubated, and expressed, right, plainly. So that the intent is that in this environment, you understand the love of God eventually. And we'll see that as the series goes on. What these words mean, what does nurture, cherish, and admonish mean? Nurture means to promote growth, to support, supply. You feed someone and you nourish them, right? You nurture them into growth. And so family is important for this because you have children, you have babies that need to grow. And whose responsibility is it to nurture these babies? This is a question culture has. Government can do it. The church could do it. I mean, we can collect funds and start doing it, you know. But it's the family's responsibility, is it not? It's their job, according to the scripture. Parents need to nurture their children. Be responsible for this so they can grow. This is pretty easy in our culture, and it's also easy across history because as long as your child can grow, it's amazing that they kind of learn to walk on their own, you know, and learn to speak on their own. And this kind of happens when you speak around your baby and I mean, God has already given you the tools to do it, folks. It's not some great mystery, right? The child grows, right? You feed them food. You're eating dinner, and you throw them a piece of meat. You know, they grow. You know how to nourish them because you know how to nourish yourself, right? You educate them. And you know what that means because you've educated yourself. Some of you are going, well, I'm not very educated. Well, it doesn't take too much education to live, apparently, because you're not educated, right? So if they know how to tie their shoes and pull up their pants, that's pretty good, right? This is level one. We say, I wanted to be the smartest man in the world. Well, that's a high standard there, you know. But you know what you're talking about now. Education, nourishment, growth. This is what nurture means, right? Providing for them, which is why 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, if you provide not for your own family, you don't even know what the purpose of family is. How can you minister in the church? Right? You're going to mess everything up. You can't provide for your own family. How are you going to provide for brothers and sisters in the Lord? You even know what that means to be a brother, sister, mother, and father. You see the issue? You can't talk about ministering to brothers and sisters in Christ if you don't know how to be a brother and sister, a child, a parent at home. Like, really. You know what I mean? Nurturing, cherishing. What does that mean? To give affection, love, protect, to cherish, to hold dear, right? Nourish and cherish your wife, is what it says in your family. Family is this environment where there's protection, there's love, there's affection. I love my family. This is what's supposed to be the mantra, you know. Admonish is the third thing. What's that mean? To instruct, to warn, to counsel, to correct, to guide, to advise in life's responsibilities. Where do I learn how to grow up and be a man or a woman or your family, folks, your family? I'm not going to have some sermon on how to be a man, you know. I could. Churches do. There's entire ministries on manhood. You've heard of it? Or womanhood. Why is that? Why is the church doing this? Because the family isn't. That's why. Because the family isn't. Nothing wrong with talking about womanhood and manhood, but why is the church doing it? That's kind of odd. Now, if the government came out with some ministry of manhood and the government said, all right, we're going to have manhood courses, what would you think immediately? Suspicious. Right? I'm not going there. Yeah, indoctrination. Who are they to tell me how to be a man? You know, well, who else is telling you? You go to church. Well, you see, who am I to tell you? You see, it's your family, right? This is the family's job, right? To raise a son and a daughter up to be an adult and say, you're a grown woman, you're a grown man, we're proud of you, you know. That's not my job. How do I know if they're ready? I don't know, you see. You see the issue here? You have an important role to play here in nurturing and cherishing and admonishing your family. Marriage is the institution that God made that He intended to naturally teach us love and grace. Without grace, your marriage will not function. Paul communicates this in Ephesians 5, talking about the dispensation of grace and how the grace God shows us through Christ is like the love and grace in a marriage. He's not actually teaching about marriage in Ephesians 5. He's teaching about you and Christ and the church. He's saying the relationship you have with Christ, where He just loves you freely, unconditionally, and gives you things freely, it's kind of like marriage. And everyone's going, what? What marriage are you in? You know. But you see, it's assumed you know that marriage is where this unconditional love occurs. Right? In marriage, you are one, and my wife calls it a wife tax. I hate what she calls it. It's very legalistic. You know, the wife tax. You know what this is? It's when you go to a restaurant and you say, I want dessert. And you say, you want some honey? She goes, no. And so you get your own dessert. And then she goes, wife tax. I'm going, you just said you didn't want dessert. I got mine. I pay 10% to my wife. And what do I do about this? I love you, dear. You know, nothing I can do about it. I married her, you know. I should ask that question for, you know. But see, this is unconditional love. It's a poor example, but I'm saying in family you have this thing where, you know, if someone else comes and steals my cake, you know, we're going to have words. Fisticuffs, right? Meanwhile, marriage is where God teaches us how to love and show grace. Children, I'm now learning, and many of you could testify, is where God intends us to learn how to sacrifice. If you thought you still had your life when you have children, no, you don't. Right? You have to sacrifice for your children, because it's not like a spouse where they're already kind of grown up when you marry them. Your child, they don't know the basic things. Like, you know, you can't use the restroom by yourself. You can't walk by yourself. So you have to sacrifice your own life, your own agenda for them in order to do what? Nurture, cherish, and admonish, you know. And really, that is what God intends you to do. I mean, what's your agenda anyway? Right? God intends you to learn how to love and show grace and sacrifice yourself for others. Isn't that great? All you have to do is get married and have children. It's wonderful. Right? And this world's going, don't do that. You can never live your life. It's interesting. And they never learn the lessons God naturally intended to teach us. I'm not saying you have to be married and have children to learn these lessons. I'm saying you naturally go through this roller coaster lesson when you go through that. Right? And so children, they teach you how to love someone that doesn't even love you back, to sacrifice for them. That sounds a lot like Romans 5, verse 8. God committed His love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sacrificed Himself. And He tells husbands to sacrifice your life for your wife, for your family. Because it's the husband being ahead of the family, which is why he has to sacrifice his life. We'll cover this next week, next couple of weeks. Being ahead is all about you are the one that sacrifices. Being the head of the home is about you standing on the front line saying, there's a gun being shot at us. Women and children, go back there. I'll take the hit. You sacrifice your life for your family. Okay? You don't turn to your wife and say, you do it, honey. I'll stay home with the kid. I'm not talking practically. I'm talking sacrificially as a husband and their responsibility. Right? And so family, God intended to teach us how to love each other while we're growing up in this world. So that when we come to understanding who we are in Christ and how to grow spiritually, we already have an understanding of what it's like to grow. Right? If you know what it's like to grow in a loving environment, what then do you understand about church ministry and how to speak the truth in love? I don't have to have 10 lessons on that, do I? Because you already know how to speak the truth in love, because I had to do that yesterday, you know, with my child and my spouse, and I had to show grace the other day, and you're doing this all the time. Right? It's just now you know from which to draw the strength to do that, which is Jesus Christ. Right? And so family teaches us what it's like to nurture and cherish and admonish in Christ. According to this dispensation, the church says, you know your family and the things you've learned over there? Well, you're all brothers and sisters in the body, in one body. Like the two become one flesh in marriage, you all are one in the body of Christ. What's that teach you? Something about love and grace and sacrifice? Yep. Unconditional love? Yep. You see, you already know those lessons. And when Paul says, you're my child in the faith, and so he reproves and corrects and admonishes and teaches, yeah, that's kind of what fathers do at home to their children. Right? And that's what mothers do at home to their children. You see? And so there's an assumption that you already know how that works so that when you come to church ministry, you can use it. Okay? With the knowledge of the truth of God's Word. Okay? The bad news, then, as we end today's lesson, is that the church cannot replace the function of your family. It's not the church's responsibility. We can't do it. We don't have the means to do it. We don't have the opportunity to do it. We cannot replace your family, your household. Okay? You don't want me to be the head of your house. And every man in here goes, amen. And every wife says, amen, too. You have your own family, your own home, your own house. The good news is you can be complete in Christ. Because I'm painting a pretty picture here of families. This is what God intended, right? And not every family is like that. Not every family nourishes, cherishes, or admonishes. A lot of families are broken. A lot of families are dysfunctional. It didn't work right. Right? Well, that's pretty bad news that the church can't replace my family because I'm stuck in this dysfunctional environment. Right? The good news is you may not need that environment if you have Christ. You say, I don't have a mother, I don't have a father, I don't have children, I'm not married at all. You're saying that, you know, my family broke up, it's divided, it's dysfunctional, there's no love at all, I hate my parents, I hate my children, whatever it is. There's no love here, right? Well, that's a problem. I mean, you should try to get help with that. But secondly, you personally, individually, can be complete in Christ, Colossians 2, verse 10. Look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. When you trust the gospel of Jesus Christ, he'll save you from that. From the consequences of your sins. Because what do you call relationship dysfunction is a result of people not understanding or not applying sound doctrine. That is sin, folks. Sin is what ruins these relationships. And Christ dies for sins, either your sins or the sins of others, and he gives you the grace to operate despite them. Okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Praise God that we know the commendation of God's love in Christ. Because without that, I have to look to some married couple or some other family to learn love. You might get lucky, but it's hard, right? I mean, I hope there were couple after family after home showing the love of God. And that's what I want. That's what we all want, right? But is anybody here perfect? Nope, you see? So who's the example for the others, right? We better all be walking in Christ so we can say, you know what? Our marriage is working and praise God for that, and there's a lot of love in my family and my house, but if it wasn't for Christ, we'd be done a long time ago, right? So this is the testimony of a Christian relationship, Christian marriage, and that needs to be communicated. The good news is that individually, whether you're a child and you say, my parents failed, whether you're a parent or a spouse, you say, well, I failed, Christ can fulfill that which you needed. You can receive in Christ what your family failed to provide. Amen. Family's function is love. God can give you love. So even though I say the church can't replace your family, you can get what the family is supposed to give you through Christ. You see the difference? So I can't be your mom and your daddy. Okay, I can't be your literal brother and sister. We're just not blood related that way. But we're both in Christ, and so I can share with you the love of God through the gospel. And if you believe, which is what the church is defined as, then you can learn how to love in Christ, right? You should have learned that a long time ago in your family, right? But it can still happen. 1 Timothy 1, verse 14. Look at the love here. It says, when Paul was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, he's a sinner. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The gospel begins with love. I mean, there's sin. You need God's grace, and his grace was provided because of his love, you see. And so this is the great mystery of the gospel here, because when you look at your dysfunctional family and say, well, they didn't do it right, you look at Christ, he did it right. Right? He committed his love towards you while you were yet sinner. He sacrificed his life for you. He provided everything that you need to nourish, cherish, and admonish you spiritually. Right? That's really what you need. Right? It would have been great if your parents taught you that, look, we live in this physical world, breakfast is great, pizza is great, but really it's not the most important thing. What's most important is spiritual things, and you need to learn good character and be a good person in Christ and the Lord. If they taught you that, then when you grew up and learned these things in Ephesians and Timothy, you'd go, yeah, that makes sense. I always knew that it wasn't about all those physical things, right? Because your family taught you, right? If your family doesn't teach you, you can still learn, okay? Titus chapter 3, verse 2 and 5. Paul says, referring here to dysfunctional families, is how I'm applying it right now. He says, speak evil of no man. My father was horrible. My mom, she was horrible. My brothers, they hated me, beat me up every Sunday, you know. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, which describes dysfunctional families, right? But after that, what happened? Mom of the year walked in. You hope, right? After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. You see? If your family can't provide that which is intended to provide, God can. Right? Not by works of righteousness, which you have done, but according to His mercy He saved you, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What's the function of a family? Love. Right? That's what it's supposed to be. That's the function of a family, to nourish, cherish, and admonish in the Lord. Which means you need to have parents that are in the Lord. Right? Which means you as parents, all you need to know is how to operate individually in the Lord. It's not some great trick. Right? We'll cover next week about women in ministry and what their role, responsibility, and what they can do or cannot do. And we'll deal with men in ministry and children coming up. Any questions, any comments about this first lesson? Lord, we thank You for Your grace that we continue to learn about, that's a blessing to us for our salvation, but also for the way we live our lives. Whether we go home, whether we're here together, we're ministering together, whether we're working, Your grace is needed. And we thank You for forgiving us first and loving us first, that we know how to love each other, know how to have healthy marriages and families. We thank You for Your doctrine working in us that believe. I pray that we would believe where we don't, that we would have more love for Your word where we don't, and that we would have a more of a zeal to be faithful to the ministry You've entrusted with us as Your church. Amen.